the 62nd Psalm. Such a privilege to be back with you here again. And it's always good after a while to see, even though some of the older ones may have gone on to be with the Lord or gone on to other places, it's good to see the little ones running around. Always good to see new life, and it's just good to see the Lord blessing and keeping the testimony alive. We should never be bothered by the noises children make. There's something far worse than a child giggling or running or playing, and that is an absolutely quiet church building. So I hope you enjoy these little ones. It comes and goes, doesn't it? It goes through cycles. For a long time, we had maybe one or two kids in the nursery, and of course, all the older folks would go back there and just love all over them and be grandparents to them. Now we have, I don't know, 10 or 12 kids in the nursery, and you are spread a little more thinly, but it's just so good to hear them kicking, crying, doing what they do. Every now and then they get loose in the auditorium, run up to the baptistry, want to jump in. It's all right. It's okay. You don't tell them to do that, but neither do you shoot them if they do. It's just part of being a kid. Well, you found Psalm 62. And just a word of review. In verses 1 through 4, David is facing his enemies. And I might ask, by way of devotional application, have you had opportunity or a need to face an enemy, either from without or from within? This is, of course, a question that spans our lifetime. Have you had to face an enemy? Then, beginning in verse 5, David is speaking to his own soul. Someone has said that we are much more wise speaking to ourselves than listening to ourselves. And so David now is speaking to his own soul, and his message is, "Wait thou only upon God, for him is my expectation." And then we left off at verse 8. This is the third group. This is David speaking to the Lord's people. The application we'd like to make this afternoon is, when it comes to counseling, there was, I think, since maybe the late 90s, the philosophy in the Christian church that if you needed counseling or comfort or some type of guidance, that the proper pathway was to go outside the local church or the local assembly and find professional counseling. And for most people, professional counseling would cost anywhere from $100 to $150, $200 an hour. It became very impractical to seek out counseling. The movement, I think, is swinging back now toward a more scriptural position, and that is the Lord has gifted the local body with gifted believers who have the ability to counsel. Now, we wouldn't perhaps call it a counseling session so much as it is right in our seats or right across the meal table when we are transparent enough to share with one another our faults or our needs, or share with one another on a deeper level than just fine, how are you? Now again, it's a matter of balance, isn't it? Because you don't want to spend an hour telling people every little ache and pain, as we've talked about earlier. But there is a sense in which if you can fill a 3x5 card with a distilled type of fault or need and share that with someone, getting right to the heart of the issue, in the local church, God has given wisdom, he has given comfort, he has given the gifts for the body to operate, so that it's only in rare occasions, in my view, that you really need to go outside the local church to buy professional help. Now, there are always exceptions to rules, but in most cases, what we need, for the most part, is a good listening ear. A good listening ear, and then wisdom that comes from a knowledge of Scripture. Surely there is in the local church someone, usually more than one, who has a good grasp of Scripture. They are objective as they listen to you. And if you share with them what's going on in your life, generally speaking, the Spirit of God will give you what you need right there in your own church family. And I would say that when we come to verse 8, this is what David is providing for the people of God after he'd gone through the issue with Absalom, perhaps after his having been hunted and hated by Saul. This is David's composure, and this is David's testimony in verse 8. If they were to come to him and say, David, how did it go with Absalom? How did it go with King Saul? What message have you learned? Here's David's message. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before God. God is a refuge for us. And then think about that. So here is the stage that devotionally what we want to think about for a few moments this afternoon. Have you been equipped to be a counselor in your own local church? Now we think, counselor, well, that's years of training, that's master's degree, that's doctor's degree, and those are very much appreciated, very much needed in our world today. But in the local church, a counselor is simply someone who has a good understanding of Scripture, a good life experience, and usually people will come to you if they understand that you have faced something of that which they are facing at the moment. So that you become a counselor as God brings you through these trying experiences, you have a story to tell. But it does take the willingness to be transparent and the willingness to listen. For example, when we were raising our five children, and most of them were young, Ann and I had all kinds of questions about, is it still right to spank children? And now you really do have to be careful where you say that. Even in a Christian context, spanking takes on so many different meanings, doesn't it? Because in some cases, we've heard of parents taking objects that can actually hurt a child. My dad would use a belt, and I'm thankful for it now. I was not thankful for it then. I could say there were many times I hated what my dad was doing. I put an old-fashioned Sears and Roebuck catalog in my pants, thinking he wouldn't see that. It didn't work. It only got worse. And so we would ask people in the assembly, those who've already raised their children, what about spanking? We got good advice. We got good counsel. It's usually for a last resort. It's not for childishness. It's not for forgetfulness. It's a last resort reserved for out-and-out rebellion. And then Scripture says, you'll save your child from a world of hurt later on if you drive that rebellion out of them. Most of us here this afternoon would probably say we were disciplined that way by our fathers and perhaps our mothers. Do you hate them for that? Only if it was a case of abuse. Well, there are issues in the local church, families, young families facing questions. Where can they go? They can't afford a $200 an hour session with professional counselors downtown. God has equipped the local church, a growing, flourishing local body, with gifted counselors. We can use that word, counselors. Scripture says, your word has been my counselor. And so you might be at that stage in your life where you're actually giving counsel. You have come through these things before. You know what God has done. Your advice, your counsel is, like David said, trust in him at all times. But now, what does that mean? We have a young couple who lived in Oklahoma for years, about 10 years. They bought a two-bedroom, one-bathroom home when they were just a young couple. He was a manager of a fast food restaurant. He lost that job and they moved to Raleigh. When they left Oklahoma, the house was worth $80,000. They've been paying on it here. In the interim, the value of the house has dropped from $80,000 to $20,000, and they're still responsible for the mortgage. And so their question is, what can we do? What should we do? We have people in our local church family, that have gone to school on finances, so they're working with them. And that's not an easy question, is it? It's not an easy question. But there are ethical issues that are coming up. The whole issue now of homosexuality, of transgenderism, it's coming. And we've been blessed and protected for years in our local churches, our local assemblies, because we are conservative, we are Bible-believing, and in many cases that provides a screen for people who simply do not want that kind of environment. But I can say in our own local church, we've had two families, at least two, whose children have turned to homosexuality. They don't know where to turn. Where do they go for help? What do we do? How do we talk with our children? Or do we talk to our children? These things are real. This is real life. And so the Lord will send you through. He will allow these kinds of events in your life to be a counselor to someone else who can really sympathize with the loss of a loved one better than someone who's lost a loved one. It means more to us, doesn't it? We can say to them, at first I was greatly moved. I'll be honest, I was greatly moved. But now some time has gone by and the Lord has proved himself to me and I'm still moved, but I'm not greatly moved. I'm getting better. I'm healing. As it's often said, you never get over it. You might get past it. But is there a day that goes by that you do not think of your loved one? And so here, David's counsel in verse 8 is, trust in him at all times. We do not allow those sessions in our lives during which we say, God is absent. God has forgotten. God is no longer concerned. You can't listen to those voices. Trust is an active thing, isn't it? When we're tempted to trust in our own way or tempted to turn away from the Lord, we have to actively come back to him and say, Lord, this is in your hands. This deposit of my worry or my fear has been placed in your hands, and now I trust you for the outcome. And the result will invariably be the peace of God. We'll know when we have trusted him adequately, when we can say, I have peace. That's the real test, isn't it? Are you peaceful this afternoon? Are you trusting and are you peaceful about it? That usually is a good sign that you have trusted him. And so the counsel in verse 8 is trust in him at all times. God is a refuge for us, David said. I've been there, David would say. I've been there. I've seen Absalom's face. I've seen King Saul direct his men to kill me. I've seen the damage my sin has done with Bathsheba. But through it all, when I repent, when I trusted the Lord, he is a refuge for me. I want you people to understand that what the Lord taught me and did for me, he will do for you. That's your counsel. And probably in your local church, a counseling session is needed by someone over some issue. The Lord is grooming us to be good counselors. Good counselors. So the last word of verse 8, think about this. When our second son, Daniel, was 18, pardon me, when he was 16, he collapsed after playing basketball in our gym, and they took him to the ER and did x-rays and found that he had 20, 25, or 30 tumors inside of his chest cavity and between the chest cavity and his skin, little bumps, little lumps all over his chest, and they would break out on his head, on his arms. And we went in for a consultation, and the doctor turned to us and said, well, I am 99% sure this is cancer. It began, he told us where he thought it began, and he said, my advice is to get a culture, have surgery, take some of these lumps out, and they'll send them off to the lab and see. And so our world just kind of just came to a stop. It skidded to a stop. I couldn't believe this was happening. And at the same time, one of the men in our chapel who had been, he's an old war horse, he's been there, he's been in hard times before, he said, you know, I don't believe it's cancer. I believe the Lord is going to bring him through. And I thought at the time, well, I appreciate the sentiment, I appreciate the encouragement, but you're not a doctor. You don't really know. I didn't say that to him. So we put him in the hospital, they bored through the side of his chest, pulled out a tumor, and the doctor said, that is not cancer. That's sarcoidosis, if you've ever heard of that. It's little tumors that may fill the lung cavity. They come and go. He had one on his head, had one on his cheek. He says, not cancer. It's not deadly. There's no cure for it, but it can be controlled. And so we have been through that trial. That now we're equipped so that in the local church, when a parent comes to us and says, we really think our kid has a very serious disease, our counsel to them was and is just wait and trust and let the Lord do what he's going to do, then turn it over to the doctors. But your job is not to trust doctors so much it is to trust the Lord. We're thankful for doctors, but trust the Lord. Because in this case, even if he did have a serious disease, God can heal. Let me belabor this point for a moment. A young couple in our church, in our family, our assembly, came to us and said, the doctors, upon a routine exam, said that my baby is dead. The baby has, if the baby has not died, the baby's going to be horribly disfigured. And she came to us as elders and said, what do we do? We said, well, trust the Lord. And she said, I am not going to have an abortion like the doctor is asking. We said, we agree with you. That baby boy is now about 200 pounds practicing finance in Garner, North Carolina today. Now, she became a counselor. Now, the Lord, I believe, in some cases, brings us into these kinds of settings to prepare us for counseling toward one another. And there's great joy in that. I hope you will learn. I hope you will take part in that kind of ministry. You may not be an upfront kind of person, but counseling takes place right there in the seat. It can take place right at a dinner table. It can take place. And one of the greatest needs today is marital counseling. Because marriages are dropping like flies. Marriages are just breaking up right and left, right and left. A young couple that has it together spiritually and in their home can be a great blessing to others who have need. So be there as a counselor. Here, David's counsel was trust in him at all times. That's not a cliche. That's not a mindless phrase that you just say, trust in him. This is real. This is where you begin the day by reading scripture and you begin to pore over scripture and you look for passages to claim. And the Psalms are full of them. The New Testament is full of these promises as well. And if you are at a place where you have no one but the Lord, his word will become so precious to you. You just hang on every syllable of it going forward. And that becomes great counsel to others as well. Well, more could be said there, but look down to verse 9. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. That is, none of us have it all. None of us have all the answers. Absalom didn't have all the answers. King Saul didn't have all the answers. David didn't have all the answers. Who could you go to for perfect counsel? The answer is no one. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. So what David here is saying is, the richest of men, the most powerful of men, will they die like everyone else? Yes. Life is brief. Life is not eternal in the physical sense. We're going to die. So he's saying, do not trust men regardless of what they say of themselves. So beginning in verse 10, David has learned, and now he's teaching us what things not to trust. We've learned in verses 1 through 9 who to trust and how to trust. In verses 10 through 12, he's telling us what not to trust. And here's the first one: trust not in oppression. So what could David have done if he had seen Absalom coming with his army? I suppose David could have gone out the back door and rounded up as many soldiers as he could find and rushed through the front of the palace and had a fight with them right then and there. What David is saying here is this: do not trust in oppression. Do not trust in a fight. Do not trust in your ability to solve this in a fleshly way. It's never a good idea to give someone a piece of your mind. You need all you can keep. Trust not in oppression. Become not vain in robbery. In other words, do not take the world's way out. In a work setting, it is dog eat dog, isn't it? And so as a Christian, if someone is putting you down to put themselves up, our tendency is to use the same tactics toward them as they have used toward us. And David is saying that never works. Don't become worldly just to answer someone who has treated you that way. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. So it's not in becoming wealthy and powerful either. How many trust their money, they trust their wealth and what money can buy in order to solve their problems? We're watching the issue in the world of education where people are buying test scores and buying influence to get their children into the best of schools. And what did they trust there? They trusted their riches, that they could change scores or create a biography of their children that simply was not true. And now it all comes crashing down. David says, do not trust your ability to fight. Do not trust your ability to pay or to bribe. And then verse 11, God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this. So two things not to trust. Do not trust fighting. Do not trust finance. We're above this as Christians. Can you bribe someone to get your way? The world does that all the time. Can you fight your way out of certain situations? Yes, the world does that all the time. Either a verbal fight or a physical fight. David says neither of those is the godly person's way out. I love verses 11 and 12, and we'll just spend the rest of our time here before we close. Verse 11, God hath spoken once. Twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Here's what we remember. God is powerful. God is powerful. You just need to be reminded of that sometimes. When you're in a situation, it seems that there are no answers. It seems that life has closed in upon you. Remember this, David would say, God is powerful. He's powerful. You may have heard the story of the doctor. It was out in social media 2 weeks ago. The doctor, the pediatrician who was called in to deliver a premature baby. I think the baby weighed right around 2 pounds. And it was touch and go for a long time. The baby lived. I think maybe it was 2 pounds, 7 ounces. The baby lived. He didn't see the family anymore after that. I think the reason that story hit a note with me was we had a young couple in our home chapel whose baby was born at about 3 pounds. And when I would go visit, they would get me all washed up and let me hold. Her name was Abigail, Abby, right there in the palm of my hand. She would just be no longer than that. And you could just hold her like this, all wired up. And she grew. She's healthy. She's a mother now. But I thought of Abby when I read this story. Well, that pediatrician went on and I think for the next 30 years had no contact with that baby until he was driving down a road in some city, don't know where it was, ran off the road, maybe fell asleep at the wheel, ran off the road down an embankment, car turned over, he was trapped in his car. And someone came by and just noticed the taillights down in the bushes. He pulled his car over, went down, and at just the right moment helped that doctor out and saved his life. Guess who that man was? Well, that little premature baby. Those things don't just happen. Our God is powerful. If we knew this afternoon the plans that God has for us, that they are good, we wouldn't worry. We would trust. He's that good. So David says, first of all, remember God is powerful. He's all powerful. There's nothing he can't do. And all the resources of eternity, all the resources of creation are at his disposal to take care of us. And secondly, remember verse 12, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. That's not a promise of judgment, but there actually it's a promise that every little thing done in the name of the Lord will receive a reward. Now, sometimes we wonder at the judgment seat, what are we going to be rewarded for? I've heard people up in years say, I'm just afraid now, my life is gone, and I'm not sure how well I'm going to do at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, Scripture says on that day, every man will have a reward of some type. The Lord is so quick to reward us. What does this mean? Not only is the Lord powerful, verse 11, the Lord is also very kind. He's very kind. Our view of God determines how well we're able to rest when we face a trial. Our view of God. Is he good? Is he kind? Yes. Did you have a kind father? Did you have a kind mother? Sometimes the answers to those questions are varied. I had a very kind mother. Very kind. I know of very kind fathers who would never allow anything to happen to their children. Our Father is very kind. And even this morning, as we're here, our Father knows all about your past, where you came from, what you need. He knows your present, where you are. He knows the very thought in your mind this morning. And he knows the future. And he's got it all mapped out for good. Remember, David said, I have learned that God is kind. That should speak volumes to us, that God is kind. He's not stern. He's not harsh. He's not angry. He's not out to get us. Our God is kind. The passage in verse 11, God hath spoken. How many times does the Lord need to speak for it to become authoritative? One time. We're living in precarious days, even in the Bible Belt, even in Bible-believing circles, we're living in very precarious times where the authority of Scripture is being replaced with my interpretation of the Scripture. And if the interpretation of Scripture is taught long enough, then we begin to accept someone's interpretation of Scripture as the final authority. What Scripture teaches us is this: when God speaks, he only needs to speak one time, but when he speaks, it is the authority he's delivered to us in the pages of a book. And usually what Scripture says on the surface is what the Scripture means when you get to the heart of it. God has spoken, God has made it clear, God is. And then we have the attributes of God, what God wants us to do, and this becomes a wonderful counseling tool in our hands to use Scripture rather than human wisdom. Use Scripture. Scripture is living. Scripture makes sense. Scripture connects with all the other Scriptures. And so David here brings before us the fact that God's Word is what we can trust. Do you have a favorite passage of Scripture? You may have a favorite passage for prayer, or you may have a favorite passage for worry. I'm sure if we had the time this afternoon, you could quote passages. Let me just give you one or two. We've already used Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. You know why I remember that verse so well? Because in Vacation Bible School, 120 or so years ago, when I was a kid, they sent home a little shoebox with the passage of Scripture engraved on the side of it, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Every time I see that verse, I think of that shoebox. Every step you take, trust. Scripture is living like that. It sticks in our mind. We have a dear brother in our meeting who has come down with aphasia, much like dementia, but the thoughts are all mixed up in his mind. He knows what he wants to say, but just can't connect the thoughts. If he's talking about the weather or work or traffic or politics, he makes no sense at all. But when he goes to quote a passage of Scripture, it's word for word. I can't really explain that, only to say that Scripture has a special place in his mind. Scripture is different from just our talk. God has spoken. So if God has spoken, will he do what he said he would do? And the answer is yes. And so when I'm in a place like David was, I may have friends, I may have philosophies, I may have all of these thoughts. What I want to exalt first of all is, what has God said? But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Will he? He will never leave me nor forsake me, so that I may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I shall not fear what man shall do. Will he never leave me? And the more in my mind I say this, God has spoken, and if God said it, he will do it, my soul begins to respond to that truth. And I, like David, come to a place where when I face a trial, I don't really have a petition, I don't have a worry, I have composure. I know what God will do. He'll do right. One of the Chinese believers who was in a place of persecution was arrested by the atheists in the Chinese government. They came to him and said, if you don't stop preaching, we're going to kill you. His reply to them was this: your specialty is killing. My specialty is dying. There's not much you can do to me. Your specialty is killing. You think that's going to scare us? The Christian church in China is growing like mushrooms in wet weather. It's just growing. And so he said to them, if you kill me, I'll go to heaven. I'll be with the Lord. I'm no stranger there. I already know him. He's waiting for me to come. If you kill me, I'll go to heaven. But every tape and every cassette recording, every one of my sermons are going to be sprinkled with the blood of another martyr, and believers all over China are going to rise up in my stead. And they said, well, I guess the best thing to do with him is just send him home, which is what they did. God has spoken. My, we have the word of God to lean on. That gives us composure, doesn't it? And we pray. Father, thank you for your word. May it be rich to us. May we rest upon what you have said. And even in those darkest, most difficult moments, Lord, we know we all have them. We just pray for grace to rest upon the everlasting arms of a loving Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.